Let's continue our reading from our passage of John 21 this morning. John continues, beginning in verse 15. He writes, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walked wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." This is the word of God. So this morning, I want to begin by sharing a small piece of my vision for RBC. Josh promoted a video just a little bit ago about the Shape class, which we're going to be starting next Sunday before church. I love that idea that 5% of your makeup only you can do. You are special. You matter. And you matter to your family, to your friends, to your work, and you matter to God, and you matter to this community of faith. We have an amazing number of people here at RBC who are already plugged into the life and the ministry of the church. Sometimes you might think that what you have to offer isn't needed, but this is absolutely not true. In fact, you are vitally important, and one of my hopes and dreams is that together we can begin to figure out exactly who we are, both as individuals, but also as a body, in order to begin living into the reality of the plans that God has for our church. Now, to be totally honest, I'm still getting to know how things work here. And one of the ways that you can help me in my role as pastor is by helping me to get to know you. I deeply care about who you are. I want to know what makes you tick and why you do the things that you do. Now, I've already had the great pleasure of getting to know some of you, but if I have not yet had the chance to sit down with you, I would encourage you, please reach out to me so that we can schedule a time to get together. Now, it could be as simple as grabbing a cup of coffee or tea. I know that the deacons are going to be scheduling some gatherings in the near future where you guys can get to know me and my family better. But please help me to know you so that I can love on you, so that I can encourage you in the ways that you need. And the second way that you can help me is by helping yourself. And what I mean by that is this. If you haven't ever taken a class like the Shape class, please consider joining us starting next Sunday. It starts at 8:45. We want to give you the tools to understand who you are in order to get plugged in exactly the right way. So oftentimes, we may get asked to volunteer somewhere out of necessity, but it's not the right fit based on our spiritual gifting, our abilities, our passions, our personality, our experiences. The places that we serve can actually sap our energy when we aren't plugged into the right place. But when we find sort of like our sweet spot, it becomes a source of life. It becomes a source of passion and vitality. And so I would encourage you to join us for that next week. I think it will be incredibly worthwhile. So now let's dive into our scripture passage this morning. A few weeks back, we talked about the idea of walking in the dust of the rabbi. This was the idea that being a disciple in first century Israel being a Talmid meant more than just learning about ideas. It was more than just an intellectual pursuit. It was a whole life pursuit. It was about knowing your teacher, your rabbi, so well that you didn't just think like them. You did what they did. You became like they were. In essence, you became a copy of your teacher. So within the context of Jesus' disciples, what did and does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to follow after Jesus? And that is exactly what is the idea behind John's scripture today in John chapter 21. At the end of John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples. This is the famous situation where Thomas is not there, and he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger into his side, I will not believe. And he forever earns himself the moniker of Doubting Thomas. But what I want to focus on from that section this morning is what Jesus says in verse 21, where he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is the Great Commission in John's Gospel. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We are to imitate Jesus. As his Talmidim, we are to walk like our teacher. And our scripture this morning from John 21 expands upon this idea. What does this being sent as Jesus was sent look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus in this way? From our scripture this morning, we will find three lessons about following our rabbi. First, following Jesus means trusting him to provide what we need. Second, following Jesus means that we start our journey exactly where we are. And third, following Jesus will look different for each of us. So let's dive in. Our first lesson is that following Jesus means trusting him to provide what we need. In the first verses of chapter 21, we find that the disciples have gone back to business as usual. Jesus has died on the cross. He has been raised again. They are awaiting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And seven of the disciples decide that what they need is a fishing trip back home. John tells us Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So this takes place on the Sea of Tiberias, or as we probably better know it as, the Sea of Galilee. And at least four of the disciples that are mentioned among this group are from this area of Israel. Simon Peter and the sons of Zebedee were professional fishermen prior to their ministry with Jesus. And what we find here is that they return to what they know. They have gone home, so to speak, and they returned to the patterns and behaviors that they had known in their previous life. I'm sure that there was a little aimlessness among the disciples while they were waiting, and so they returned to the life that they knew. What is interesting is that these professional fishermen come up empty-handed. These were men who knew the craft, and they relied on their ability to provide for their families. Now, maybe they were rusty for being a few years out of practice, but whatever the case may be, in their own strength, they fail. Then they have this really strange encounter with a mysterious man on the shore. We find out later that this is Jesus, but Jesus actually asks them to do something that is quite ridiculous. He says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So as we've noted, several of these men were professional fishermen who knew how to fish at night. Night fishing was actually considered more profitable on the Sea of Galilee than day fishing was. This was, however, nets were never thrown over the right side of the boat. This was because the steering oar for the boat was on the right side. And you didn't want to get your nets caught in your oar. So imagine if in your line of work, a stranger came in and told you that in order to succeed, you needed to do something foolish. Not only was it impractical and it flew in the face of wisdom, but it was potentially dangerous. That is the kind of situation that the disciples find themselves in. Why would anyone listen to such nonsense? And the answer is because following Jesus actually leads to blessing. It says that they cast their nets, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It is this miraculous catch that reveals who Jesus is to his disciples. And much like the other resurrection stories that we've examined, this is where their eyes are opened. John writes, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. I think it's important here to pause and examine the difference between the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter. They have two very different responses in this circumstance. Now, the reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved is generally understood to be the disciple John, the author of the book. He understood his identity in terms of Jesus' love towards him. He identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is often contrasted with Peter, the brazen, sometimes wild disciple whose passion for Jesus made him an easy leader among the disciples. We find a disciple who jumps into action. He climbs out of the boat to walk on water. He chops the ear off of the temple guard. Here he leaps out of the boat with his clothes on. Peter is a man of action, and as we will see shortly, much of his identity is tied to his love for Jesus. So once again, we have John, who understood his identity in terms of Jesus' love for him, and we have Peter, who understands himself in terms of his love for Jesus. Both of these disciples are key leaders who are loved by Christ, and as we will find, both are needed for the furthering of Christ's mission. So the disciples arrive on shore. When they get out on land, they see a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught, right? So Jesus already has a fire going. They've got fish cooking on it. Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you just caught. I find it super interesting that Jesus already had fish. He's already cooked fish. It's not a story where Jesus is hoping that the disciples would feed him. He's already prepared food. All of the food that he would need. And instead, he uses the miracle of the fish to teach the disciples more about himself and about themselves. More than just eating together, Jesus demonstrates that he is the one who feeds his sheep. He is the one who provides for them physically. John continues, so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now this is a lot of fish. And we are told that they were large fish. There's no hidden meaning behind the number 153 other than it points us to this image of overabundance. Jesus didn't just give a group of fishermen a good catch. He gives them an impossible catch of large fish. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus provides for the physical needs of his people. He demonstrates his mastery over nature. And if Jesus is capable of calming the storms and the waves, if he is able to heal the sick and restore sight, if he can provide food to the multitude and give his disciples an abundance of fish, then he is likewise able to provide for our needs today. Jesus demonstrates his care for and provision of everyday things like food. In fact, Jesus provision foreshadows the restoration that we find in the book of Revelation. John, the same author, later writes that he who sits on the throne, Jesus, will shelter them, the people who are gathered before the throne, with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's from Revelation 7. Jesus cares about our physical needs, and he provides for his sheep. But he also demonstrates that he provides for the spiritual needs of his people as well. After the meal, Jesus pulls Peter aside. John writes, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love me. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, tend to my sheep. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter responds, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus tells him to feed my sheep. This is actually an opportunity for redemption. Jesus gives Peter a chance to redeem his denial and rejection that took place during Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. Peter had famously denied Jesus three times, and Jesus gives him three chances to set right his past rejections. More than just acknowledging that he knew Jesus, here Peter is confronted with the deeper, more powerful question of, do you love me? While there is the grief of Peter facing his own failure, he is also given a clean slate. He's given the chance to not live in the shame of his past by talking with Jesus about his denial. And Jesus relationally provides for Peter's spiritual needs by freeing him from the guilt of his past and giving him new purpose. So as we've seen, following Jesus means that we can trust Jesus to provide for our needs, both physically and spiritually. Second, following Jesus means that we begin our journey exactly where we are. For Peter, Jesus gives him a new job in the midst of his failure. Feed my sheep. It isn't until the third questioning of do you love me that Peter understood what Jesus was asking. It is after the third question and the grief of Jesus confronting Peter's failure that he is set free from the burden of his denial. And yet Jesus has already begun equipping and calling Peter to his ministry. Jesus is the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. He provides for our needs physically and spiritually. And in the same way, Jesus was asking Peter to care for his sheep, for Jesus' sheep. Peter's journey, the mission that Jesus had specifically for him to accomplish, begins exactly where he is. Now, in many ways, Peter's calling was unique. How can any of us be like Peter? But I want to actually ask you kind of a complicated question for you this morning. What if each of us is exactly like Peter? What if Peter's calling is no more special than yours? Peter was tasked with the physical and spiritual care of Jesus' sheep. And while this is often understood as a pastoral calling, I won't argue that it wasn't. Taking care of the needs of the vulnerable, mending the brokenhearted, nursing the wounded and the sick, mourning with those who mourn, feeding the hungry, teaching the young, proclaiming the good news of Jesus' kingdom. These are all things which apply to all of us. Each of us is called to Christ, and then out of that calling, we are given unique opportunities to live out that calling. Peter is called by Christ to feed his sheep through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that call will ultimately lead Peter to his death. Jesus tells him explicitly, "I tell you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, this might sound awful. I don't want to die to follow Jesus. But once again, this is an opportunity for Peter's redemption. Beyond the three times that Peter had proclaimed that he didn't even know Jesus, at the Last Supper, Peter had said that he would die before he would deny Christ. Jesus is actually giving him the chance to redeem that promise. In telling him that he would die, he once again frees Peter's conscience. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This command, this invitation to follow me, it's a common refrain throughout both John's gospel, but also throughout the New Testament. In the calling of the first disciples, Jesus invites Philip to follow me. In John 8, Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 10, when Jesus proclaims himself to be the good shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Similarly, in John 12, Jesus teaches, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." It is in following Jesus that we participate in the mission of Christ, that we experience his presence, and that our lives experience the light of the world. Just like the first disciples, following Christ begins exactly where we are. Now, for many of us, like Peter, we've been following Jesus for a long time. Like Peter, we are invited into deeper relationship. We are given access to new levels of redemption, the freedom from the burdens of our past, where we vulnerably bring our failures to Christ. He invites us to lay them down at the foot of the cross, and he calls and equips us to new things for the sake of the kingdom. For some of us, maybe following Christ is a new idea. If that's the case, that's perfectly fine. Each of us begin our journey with Christ exactly where we are. And if you would like to accept Jesus' invitation to follow me, I would love to give you the opportunity to respond in faith this morning. There's no compulsion here. This is a decision between you and God. But if that's something that in your heart and your soul that you would like, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. I pray that you would come into my life today. I pray that you would forgive me for all of my failures. I have sinned against you in my thoughts and my words and my actions. I pray that you would give me a clean heart, give me a new purpose, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. If that's something that you prayed for the first time this morning, I would invite you, I would encourage you to let somebody here know after the service. Please come up and talk to me. I promise I'm not too scary. But if you're more comfortable and you find yourself out in the foyer and you run into somebody who has one of the name tags on, it could be an elder, it could be a deacon, it could be anybody. If that's a decision that you made for the first time, please let somebody know. We don't want to put any pressure on you or anything like that, but we do want to follow up with you and we want to encourage you in your walk of faith. So if you prayed that this morning, please let us know. So as we've seen, following Jesus means trusting him to provide for our needs. Second, it means that we begin our journey exactly where we are. And our final lesson this morning is that following Jesus looks different for each of us. This section of scripture concludes, "And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And Peter asks, 'What about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' We talked a little bit earlier about the difference between Peter and John. They were very different men, and they have very different personalities and different strengths and different giftings. Peter was hot-headed. John was much younger, and he had a deep understanding of how much Jesus loved him. However, both of them were vitally important to the life, the health, and the growth of the early church. Stated differently, God uses our unique callings and giftings for the building up of the kingdom. Peter and John were both needed, and they ended up serving very different roles within the early church. As stated already, Peter's commission was that of a shepherd. He was to feed Jesus' sheep through the physical and spiritual care of the early believers. And John was given a very different job, namely that of an evangelist and a witness. Jesus tells Peter, "Your only job is to follow me." John likewise must follow, but the way that he faithfully does that will look different. His role is to testify to what he has seen. And that role lasted somewhere around 40 years beyond the end of Peter's life. It provided continuity for the first generation of Christian believers. And this is why John concludes with a personalized note of, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true." John is saying, in essence, "I know that this is true because I was there." John and Peter were very different people, and God uses each of them for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same way, God uses our unique gifting, our experience, and our callings to bring the gospel to our specific contexts. Jesus is inviting you, like John and Peter, to follow me. He demonstrates his care for his followers by providing for our needs, both physically and spiritually. He meets us exactly where we are. He meets us here this morning, in this space, in Ridgefield, Connecticut, on a Sunday morning in April. And he invites us to use our unique callings to change our communities and to change the world for the sake of the gospel. You matter. Your gifting matters. And let us join together in following our good shepherd. Amen.